Amen. God is at work. And even when we don't realize God is at work, God is at work. Even when it doesn't feel like God is at work, God is at work. Even when it hurts, God is at work. Many of us have experienced that this week, this weekend. It's hard to keep going. I hope that you will be in prayer for the Trill family as they deal with what's next for them and the adjustments that they're going to need to make. Be in prayer for John and Elaine as they go through the healing process, hopefully as things progress and move towards a very long recovery for Elaine. Remember them. And each of us have our own burdens and our own struggles. For many of us, holidays are hard. They just are. We've lost people. We're struggling with circumstance. Things don't happen quite the way we thought they were going to happen when everybody was supposed to get together. And sometimes it hurts. I don't know about you, though. I am so thankful that when I am going through those periods of time, I have the Word of God to open and turn to and see what God is about. See how God has already prepared for the moment and what I'm going through. I think perhaps today is one of those days. Today we finish up our study of 1 Peter with one of my favorite passages in all of Scripture. I've entitled today's message, A Word for the Flock, last week, or for the sheep. Last week, the message was about the shepherd. This week, I think Peter turns and looks at the same diamond, because we said we're all, in some respects, shepherds. If you didn't hear last week's message, I encourage you to do that, because there's something for each one of us who are believers in that message. But I think he turns the diamond and looks at this truth from a different facet and now addresses all of us who are believers in the church, followers of Christ. He is reminding the body of Christ that they are sheep, but they are sheep. We are sheep in a war zone. I think of my one trip to the Holy Land. And it was a long time ago. It was the year I got married. So that tells you it's been a while since I've been to the Holy Land. But the reality is that when you're there, you know, sheep are just everywhere. They're out in the fields. They're out on the mountainsides. They're out in, you know, places where you think, how can anything live there? And they can find something to eat there. And, you know, sheep are really good at finding food. They must be Baptist sheep. But the reality is that the sheep are everywhere and the shepherds are there. And so this was a very well understood and known experience in the lives of those people. But I think of sheep, and they're just living their lives and doing their thing with the seven-day war going on. I think of the sheep herders in Syria with what's been going on for so long there, trying to eke out a life, trying to find some way to just sustain themselves. And what Peter, I think, is trying to remind us is that everything, once we came to Jesus, it's not just hunky and dory and perfectly fine. We are sheep in a war zone. There is a battle going on for the hearts and minds of every person on planet Earth. The shepherds are here to take care of, to lead, protect the sheep in the midst of this battleground. But the sheep themselves are also here for a purpose. And I know it stretches the analogy, but the fact is that we are here to accomplish what the Father has set before us to do. We are all called to battle against, as Paul would say, the rulers, against authorities, against the world powers of this darkness, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavens. Our role is to be spiritual warrior sheep. That's a weird image in my head. I don't know about you, but the reality is that we are to be sheep of his pasture, but at the same time, we are to be aware of those who are wearing wolves' clothing. We are to be aware of the fact that there is a battle going on for the grounds we walk on. Peter's word to you and to me, as the sheep of Jesus' sheepfold, is to pay attention. There's a danger in the world that we... There's a danger in this world that if we're not careful, will eat us alive emotionally, spiritually, and maybe even physically. But only if you let it. Fortunately, Peter shows us what we need to do in order to overcome the one who is in this world. You remember that passage of Scripture, don't you? Greater is he who is in the world than... Greater is he who is in you than... I'm glad you remembered it, because apparently I had a brain cramp. Greater is he who is in you than he who is in the world. So what are the instructions that we have? Well, let's read from 1 Peter chapter 5, starting with the 6th verse. Be up on the screen and we'll read it. I will read it to you. You follow along. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that he may exalt you at the proper time, casting all your cares on him, because he cares about you. Be sober-minded. Be alert. Your adversary, the devil, is prowling around like a roaring lion, looking for anyone he can devour. Resist him. Firm in the faith, knowing that the same kind of sufferings are being experienced by your fellow believers throughout the world. The God of all grace, called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself restore, establish, strengthen, and support you after you've suffered a little while. To him be dominion forever. Amen. And Peter goes on and he says these words to those around him. Do we have... there we go. Truthovanus, a faithful brother, as I consider him, I have written to you briefly in order to encourage you and to testify that this is the true grace of God. Stand firm in it. She who is in Babylon, chosen together with you, sends you greetings, as does Mark, my son. Greet one another with a kiss of love. Peace to all of you who are in Christ. Peter focuses in on these interesting statements that many of us would not normally put together. I don't know what your image is whenever you hear somebody talk about spiritual warfare. You know, there are a lot of places in Scripture that people will go to talk about spiritual warfare. Quite honestly, 1 Peter 5 is not one of the major places. It may get referenced for one phrase or two in this, but I think there's something we miss when we walk past this section of 1 Peter and don't apply it to the reality of spiritual warfare. If we're not careful, the common way of thinking about spiritual warfare is... for lack of a better better example, I'm just going to say it. It's the Benny Hinn style of spiritual warfare. That somehow or other, you stand up in front of a large crowd of people and you proclaim what you believe and what you believe the Holy Spirit has said to you, and you pronounce it, and that's doing spiritual warfare. I'm not going to say that it's not. I've seen God do awesome, phenomenal things through individuals who are willing to let the Holy Spirit speak to their heart and proclaim things that make no sense at the outset. But once the reality hits and God does what he's going to do through that spoken word, everybody understands it's from God. But I'm afraid too many times we want to think that the way we should do spiritual warfare starts there. That somehow or other, we go from 0 to 100 by just telling Satan to leave us alone. And I got news for you. There are some sons of Sceva who will tell you there's something a little bit more than just saying be out from among them in the name of Jesus, because you'll get chased out naked. You know, you read that story in the Bible. The reality is there are some steps that have to take place. If we're going to do spiritual warfare, if we're going to be truly the warriors in this culture, in this world that we are called to be, we've got some first steps we have to take. And the most remarkable thing is that the number one step, the very first step, is that spiritual warfare begins not with arrogance, not with confidence, but with humility. It starts with humility. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that He may exalt you at the proper time. It's not about you going out and making pronouncements that you think God ought to do. It's not about you taking a stand because you think this is what God wants, but you haven't spent time with Him to hear. Way too often we start charging without first praying. And we need to recognize that our first step needs to be to recognize the humility that it takes to be under the authority of God, rather than thinking that God has somehow or other given me the authority to tell Him what to do. Do you understand the distinction between those two? Because a lot of people who claim to be Christians don't seem to understand the difference that is there. We as believers in Jesus do not have the authority to tell God what to do under any circumstance. We are His servants. We are His sheep. What happens to the sheep who try and tell the shepherd what to do and start going off on their own and doing their own thing is that when the shepherd finds them, if it happens repeatedly, he's been known to break their legs, put them on his shoulders, and carry them back to the sheepfold. I really don't want that to happen to any of you. And by the way, I'm not saying that anybody who breaks their leg or their hip or their arm or whatever has somehow or other disobeyed God and it's the vengeance of God. I'm not saying that. But I am saying that Jesus wants the glory. And He won't even share it with you. He won't share it with me. He won't share it with Billy Graham. Spiritual warfare begins with our humility. And humility is important, is an important word here, because it's humility, not humiliation. I remind you again, there is a clear distinction between humility and humiliation. Humiliation is inflicted upon you. Humility is by choice. You choose. It's self-inflicted. I choose to take the second seat. I choose to take the last seat. I do not choose to have to be the one up front. I do not choose to be in charge of these things. I am only doing what God is calling on me to do. Sometimes that is taking point. Sometimes that is being in that first chair. But an awful lot of times, it's being faithful in the circumstance and situation where I am. God desired the entire people of Israel to follow His laws and to listen to His voice and to respond to Him, even though there was only one Moses. The reality for each and every one of us is that we start, if we're going to be a part of God breaking through into this world, overcoming the forces of evil in this world, if we see evil on the screen and we see evil happening around us, if you want to be a spiritual answer to that, it has got to start not with your anger, not with your arrogance, not with your absolute condemnation of that, although there is a place for all of that. It starts with our humility. I can't fix anything in this world. I can't make anybody. I am humbled. And this may be closer to humiliation than humble, but I become humble more and more every nominating committee season I go through. I can't make anybody do anything. And I am always floored when people say yes. Because it's a God thing. It's a God thing. We have to be, our first step of spiritual warfare has to be deferring to God's mighty hand. Isn't that what the Scripture says to us? He says to us that we are to humble ourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God. I said, well, I'm going to spend the rest of my life just sitting here, just saying, okay, God, it's all about you, it's all about you, it's all about you. Yeah, until God says, get up. Just like he said to Moses, hey, it's time to go back. It's time to get going. I have a job for you. I have a role for you. And everyone who is a believer on this side of the cross, everyone who is a believer has a Holy Spirit within them. And as we humble ourselves before Almighty God, God is going to be leading you day by day, step by step. And as he does that, he's going to find places and times when you least expect it to lift you up. He's going to give you an opportunity to have a gospel conversation with somebody you never thought you'd have an opportunity to have a gospel conversation with. He's going to put you in a position where you're going to have to say yes or no to his mighty hand as you stand and take a stand saying, no, I am convinced that the Scripture is true and that what you're about is wrong and I can't be a part of that. You're going to find that you're going to have people that you're going to see and you're going to watch them move into areas that you know are wrong for them or bad for them, but they will not listen to your voice, so that you then go to your knees in prayer, praying for them as you humble your heart and recognizing it is his mighty hand that does the work and not your mighty voice. Or you're trying to control the situation. Humility, not humiliation. Because I'm afraid there are way too many of us as Christians who, by trying to speak mightily with our voice, to try and pontificate about what is true, that do not show this reality of humility before God and before man, find ourselves being humiliated rather than humbled. In the world's eyes, and even in other believers' eyes. It all comes down to self-inflicting ourselves with humility, and also deferring to his mighty hand. Second, in that context, I would say we need to release control, not just of your wants and desires, but of your cares. What this means is that when he says that we are to cast all of our cares on him, the cares are everything that's important to you. Everything that's significant to you, everything that you're worried about, care about, everything that you want to see happen, all your dreams, all your hopes, all your plans, as well as all of the things you're worried about on the part of someone else or in some circumstance or in our world. He is saying, cast all the cares, stuff, issues that you have and let go of them in the process of being humble before God. You see, if you hold on to them, you're saying, I can control them. In the same way that you cannot control your sin, you cannot fix your sin, you cannot overcome your sin, and therefore you've got to humble yourself before God and ask Him to forgive you of your sin because you know you can't work yourself out of it. In the same way, all of your cares are like that. All of the stuff that you're worried about and care about, all of that needs to be laid at Jesus' feet. Now, I know what you're saying. I've laid that stuff at Jesus' feet about 45 times, you know, in the last week. I understand that. Keep doing it. It's a part of humbling on a continuous basis yourself before God. Cast all your cares upon Him. He cares about you. You can trust Him. It's really a matter of trust. You, instead of having them in your stack of things that you think you need to try and control, need to take them from your stack and toss them over on His stack. You don't even have to organize them for Him. You don't have to explain them to Him. You just need to leave them with Him. That's one of the hardest things in all of Christendom we are asked to do. But the difference it makes is phenomenal when I have truly allowed my cares and my worries and my thoughts and all the things that I feel like are out of my control, but I want to be in my control, and I actually leave them in His hands. It's amazing the relief that I feel in the Spirit of Christ. The willingness to be able to then do whatever it is He wants me to do. I don't feel like I have something else holding me back, something else I need to take care of first. What was it that those guys all said when Jesus asked them to come and to follow Him? Oh, well, you know, I need to go take care of this plot of land. Or, oh, I need to bury my father first. Or, oh, I've got a new bride. I need... Let it go. I'm not talking about some Disney musical. I'm talking about with Jesus. Let it go. You either trust Him or you don't. It's one of the hardest lessons I'm having to learn. I either trust Him or I don't. I need to release control of even those things that are so significant and caring that I care so much about. I'll quickly tell you one story. I had a church member at my previous church who I felt like it was just, you know, really growing and doing phenomenal things in Jesus. And she was really making great strides. And she came to me one day saying, you know, I just feel like I've hit a plateau in my relationship with the Lord. I don't know what made me ask, but I asked her at that point, I said, well, is there something you haven't let go of yet? Is there something that you don't feel like you can trust God with yet? She was a single mom for the second time. Had preteen and teenage kids. And the biggest fear she had was losing her home. Doing something that would make it to where she would be homeless with her kids. And as we talked a little bit, she came to the realization, I've never given Him my house. I've never told Him that if He wants to take that away from me, I will trust Him even in that. And when she prayed that prayer and she asked it, the relief she got, the difference it made in her walk with Jesus, she was able to overcome all kinds, I won't go into the trauma that came into her life, but from that point forward, it wasn't that everything got easy and wonderful. Everything became doable by the grace and the power of God. And she was able to persevere and to this day continues to walk with Jesus. Because she was willing to even toss that on His stack. Humility, not humiliation. Releasing control of even your cares and staying awake to the environment you're in. I find it really interesting that Peter puts this in. He says, be sober minded, be alert, because Satan's always looking around. Gee, I wonder how he knows that. Perhaps you remember a particular incident that happened with Peter. From Luke chapter 22, he went out and Jesus went out and made His way as usual to the Mount of Olives, and the disciples followed Him. And when He reached the place, He told them, pray that you will not fall into temptation. Then He withdrew from them about a stone's throw, knelt down and began to pray, Father, if You are willing, take this cup away from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but Yours be done. Then an angel from heaven appeared to Him and strengthened Him. Being in anguish, He prayed more fervently, and His sweat became as drops of blood falling on the ground. And when He got up from prayers and came to His disciples, He found them sleeping, exhausted from their grief. Why are you sleeping? He asked them. Get up and pray so that you won't fall into temptation. So that you won't fall into the schemes of Satan. Peter well knew falling asleep rather than pray contributed to what was going to happen next in his life, when three times he was going to deny Jesus. Jeez, Peter knew that they missed an opportunity to stay strong. He who doesn't want you or these listeners to miss the opportunity to stay strong and useful for Him in the kingdom's work. Peter knows all too well what happens when you sleep. And he learned the hard way to understand the times of what was going on. If you remember the story, as it goes on, Judas and those come, and Peter's the one guy, wouldn't you know, who has a sword, right? And he immediately springs into action, thinking that Jesus wants him to defend him, only to be told by Jesus, "What are you doing? This isn't how this is to be." Jesus heals the guy's ear that Peter just lopped off of the sword. And goes away with his accusers. Peter didn't understand the times. He didn't understand what was going on. Odds are, neither would you if you were in Peter's shoes. But the reality is, for many of us, we look at this world and we see things we're upset about. We see things we're mad about. We see things that look like they are in chaos. But are you properly discerning the times? Are you listening to the voice of Jesus as you watch the news? Are you looking for the opportunities that God has given you in the midst of the chaos that is going on around us? Do you realize that the gospel is spreading faster in many ways than it has since its beginning? But it's just not happening from here. The gospel is spreading like wildfire in Asia. In Muslim countries, God is breaking through even the facade that so many Muslims seem to hold. God is at work all across the world, except in those places that think they already know enough about God. Because we're not paying attention. We're not awake. We are numbed to sleep by our affluence and by the ease by which we are able to worship and to have our Bible and to just know that it's always going to be there. No, it will not always be there. It would not take that much. It really wouldn't. How much scripture do you have from memory? Staying awake, looking at the environment around us, humbling ourselves, realizing we don't have all the answers, but God in His sufficiency does, and we can trust Him through it. So listening to His voice. So spiritual warfare begins with humility, and quickly I would say to you, spiritual warfare then ends with God's sufficiency. As we humble ourselves under His mighty hand, Peter reminds us that as we are sober-minded and alert, looking at the reality of what's going on, and we find ourselves needing to resist Satan as he comes against us and against the people of God, we then know, number one, that others are suffering along with us. We're not alone in this. Oh, by no stretch of the imagination, we are better off than so many of the believers of this world. But as we begin to stand for Jesus, having humbled and He lifts us up by His mighty hand, recognize that God is sufficient. And I find it so encouraging where He says to us in the middle of this passage, "The God of all grace, who called you to His eternal glory in Christ, will Himself do four things. He will restore. He will establish, He will strengthen, and He will support." Let's take a look at each one quickly. Restoration. That restoration of you as you are broken, as you admit your sinfulness, as you confess your sins to Him, and He cleanses you from all of your unrighteousness on a daily basis. He will restore you to relationship with Him. And He will restore what has been lost to you in this process. You will get your strength and your confidence and your awareness of His presence back when you have lost it, when you have walked away from Him. It will be in His time and it will be in His way. We need to remember Job. Sometimes we go through trials. Sometimes we go through loss. Sometimes we go through things that make absolutely no sense to us. And it's not our fault. It was never Job's fault. But God got the glory through it all. And at the end, God restored Job. Now, God doesn't promise that he's always going to restore you in this life, but I guarantee you, if he chooses to restore you in the next life, you're going to be better off than if he restores you in this life. Hold on to that hope. That restoration is there. He will establish you. That means he will anchor you in the bedrock. The bedrock of what? The bedrock of his word. As you spend time in his word, as you listen to him, as you humble your heart before him and say, I believe your word more than I believe the word of the people all around me. And you trust him, he will anchor you in his bedrock, in his word. And you will be like those three guys who are tossed into the fiery furnace. I don't know whether our God is going to rescue us or not, but I guarantee you I am not bound to any other God because I know my God is able. He will restore you. He will establish you. He will strengthen you. This is by the power of the Holy Spirit. Do you realize that when you said yes to Jesus Christ, when you opened your heart to the presence of God, he literally put himself inside you, within you, as a part of you. You have the power of Almighty God available to you so that you can do whatever God instructs you to do. Now that power is not available to you to just go do whatever you want to do. That power is available to you so that when God says, stand, you won't have any question, but if God told me to stand, I'm going to have every resource I need to be able to stand no matter what's coming against me. He will strengthen you in the power of the Holy Spirit. But that starts, remember, with humility and not arrogance. It starts with a willingness to acknowledge that it's his mighty hand and not yours. It starts with your willingness to be awake and look at what's going on around you so that you spend time in God's Word and he establishes you and restores you and strengthens you and then supports you. He will support you through the assembly, the ecclesia, the church, us. He will support you by giving you brothers and sisters all across the world who are in this fight with you. Fellow warrior sheep, whom God has enabled to pray for you. Do you realize that there are people across Asia who are looking at the lack of revival, the lack of the movement of God in the United States, and they are praying for you? They are praying for us to recapture what it means to have Jesus as our first love, to recapture what it means to be humble on our knees and trust that the God of the universe will lift us up in due time as we are willing to walk in him. In our arrogance as Americans, we so often think that we are better off than everybody else. I want to tell you, spiritually, we are not. It's time for us to humble our hearts. To let him speak to us. To let him lift us up rather than us feel like we've got to lift ourselves up. To be willing to be obedient in those times when it's hard. And recognize that he will restore what is lost. He will establish us in the midst of our circumstances and friendships. And he will strengthen us with the power of the Holy Spirit so that we are supported with all our brothers and sisters who are praying for us. Spiritual warfare isn't just about standing in front of someone and saying how bad a circumstance is or demanding this or demanding that. That's a type of spiritual warfare. If God calls you to do that, then that's great, but make sure you're ready. It starts with an humble heart. It moves into the recognition of God's sufficiency. And if you're not ready for that, don't start doing the other. Spiritual warfare isn't about standing in front of a crowd and casting out demons as much as it's about developing an humble heart that trusts in God It's about discerning the times and circumstances and trusting God enough to flee evil and follow Jesus through it all. Then sometimes we will call out evil for what it is in the power of the Holy Spirit and see God move. Then we will be called on to speak a word of truth in love with those who don't really want to hear it, but let God then move. Then we will find ourselves praying and praying and praying without ceasing for God to break through the strongholds in a person's life, only to see God 30 years later break through and win that person to Himself. Or maybe later that afternoon, break through and win that person to Himself. That's spiritual warfare. That's what Peter calls us to. That's what we need to do to take our next step as the people of Bethel in following Him. Would you pray with me, please? Father, it's about You. It's not about me preaching. It's about Your Word. And so I pray, O Holy Spirit, that You would brood over every person in this room and anyone who listens to this message in the days to come. Would You brood over them and bring them to the conclusions and the decisions that You know they need to make in order to humble their hearts, in order for them to be restored and established, to be supported, sustained. Father, there are some in this room who don't need to leave this room until they've gotten things right with You. And I pray right now that You would be mighty in them and that You would use the words that You've had me speak so that You might be glorified in their lives so that they can take a next faith step in You. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.